In the last week, we've seen really quite horrendous storms in New York and, of course, in that whole area. I was actually at the dentist on, I think it was Tuesday morning, and this had never happened to me before, but he says, I've got to show you something. And he put up this weather map, and, of course, I didn't do geography at school, and my reading of maps and all that sort of stuff is absolutely hopeless. And he says, look at this. He says, look at this storm that's coming. He says, look at all these circles. He says, that means there's a big storm going to hit that part of the country, of the USA. And through the week, we've seen, of course, some really incredible pictures in the newspapers, on the television screens, of a terrible storm hitting New York, particularly. I was hit by the scene that you see, you know, as you see the New York streets, Brooklyn, and all the lights shining, and yet it's completely deserted, as all the people have moved out. In many ways, pretty shocking that this storm would take such a place in such a city as that, a city which is almost beyond being touched. It has everything that a city would ever need. And I remember certainly there was a girl in our church, just went quite recently to New York, and she was blown over by it. Great place. Of course, it was full of shops. It wouldn't suit me. Too many shops. My wife would have me dragged around all these shops. That would be a nightmare. But a city, a great city. And yet this storm took effect, and it brought the city essentially to its knees, and the city is still on its knees. Many people having lost their lives, many people living without any power. This city, which is full of light and action, suddenly is still because there's no power. And this to me was one of the most remarkable pictures as I watched these pictures coming up on the TV, was when this power station blew up. This great big flash of light, which was going to mean suffering for many, many people there in New York. The power of a storm, the power to make such a difference to people's lives, and there was absolutely nothing that anyone could do about it. Even the great city of New York could only run away. They couldn't face up to such a storm, such power in action. We read, and it brought me to this idea of reading about Jesus in the storm. And remarkable what we read here about Jesus in the storm. But before I actually start looking at it in any detail, there's a couple of things that I want to sort of think about. First of all, and say this, why? Because I think it has to be asked, why did God allow such a storm? Why are there storms in the world? I had a little course during the week, and there was a girl at the course, and we were talking about death, and we were talking about Jesus' miracles, and about how Jesus rose people from the dead. And she says the very obvious question, well, why did my mum have to die? Why, if Jesus is able to raise the dead, why was there death in my family? Why, if Jesus is able to still a storm, why in this day and age are there still horrendous storms which claim many people's lives? It's a good question. It has to be asked. I can't give you an absolute definite, easy answer to that. But here's what I would suggest from the Word of God. I would suggest to you that God tells us in His Word that this world is a fallen world. It's not acting and behaving in the way that He created it to do. We as people have rejected Him as God. And the result of that is that we live in a foreign world and in a fallen world. And the result of that is that many of these catastrophes happen. Many of these things happen, whether it be earthquakes, whether it be storms like this one. And many people suffer as a result. You could blame God for that. Or you could accept it as people. Throughout the history of the human race, we have been subject to sin in our life. And the whole of creation has been subject to a degree of spoiling, which has resulted in all these great storms and all of these great catastrophes that we see time and time again on our television screens. Is it God's fault? I would suggest to you it's not God's fault. What's the significance and what is God doing in all of this? As I look on, whether I'm a believer in God or not a believer in God, if there is a God, what's his view in all of these things? And what is he doing about it? Well, do you know, you might look on and think that God is not doing anything about this storm. But what God has done in meeting people's needs, and we'll look at this very briefly, is way beyond meeting the needs of stilling a storm. God saw the very heart of our need, and that was that we needed to have our sin forgiven. We needed the death that we were going to face. We needed to be free from that. We needed an answer to our situation, and God himself provided that in the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus was here on earth for these times. He came ultimately to die on a cross, to take the punishment so that man might have his sin completely forgiven, so that men and women might be able to cry out to God and ask for that forgiveness and know that no matter what happens to them in their life, good or bad, no matter what storms might come, no matter what earthquakes they might have to face, whether it be literal or whether it be the sort of things that people have to face in life, that they can know that they have a friendship with God that doesn't just last for life on the earth, but lasts forever. And that they will have everlasting life. And that they will have that closeness, that friendship with God, which will never stop, which will never be broken. And God has made that possible. That's what God has done. These storms, terrible as they are, as far as the big story is concerned, in some ways are just one chapter. God has dealt with the fullness of what needed man needed. And it wasn't to stop earthquakes. It wasn't to stop storms. It wasn't to stop death in individual families, but rather to deal with the big issue of our spiritual need. And that was to get our lives right with the Lord Jesus, to get our lives right with him. And only he was able to provide what was necessary for the forgiveness of sin by giving the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I hope in some ways then I've now addressed that big question. Why is there such a storm? Why does God allow such storms? And the truth of it is, he does allow it. He does allow such storms. But let's look at this storm that we're looking at that the Lord Jesus himself was in. And I think it's absolutely remarkable that during this time, Jesus was sleeping. But the disciples ask a very important question. And it's that question that I first of all want to think about, and that's this. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this man, Jesus? Can I suggest to you today it was an absolutely fundamental question that these men asked. Who is this man? Can I say to you that we as a nation, as a society, could not ask a better question than this? Who is this man, Jesus? Is he a man of history? Is he real? Did he actually walk the earth? Now, I would suggest to you that there's absolutely no question that Jesus was on the earth. It's an accepted historical fact. Jesus was here. Jesus walked the earth. The documents that would attest to that are very clear and very, very numerous. Jesus was definitely here. He is a historical figure. We are not talking about some sort of fable, some sort of story that's been made up over years. We're talking about a man who was actually here on the earth. So we're talking about a real man. Jesus was a man. He lived. The evidence for that is very, very clear. Was he a religious leader? Was he one of many who came to call followers? Well, it is clear that he was a religious leader, and he did call many followers. And today, of course, in our churches, many people are still following him. So yes, he was a great religious leader, but is that all he was? Who is this? They said. Well, he was a great teacher. As a teacher myself, I don't compare myself to Jesus as far as teaching is concerned. I was a teacher for nearly 20 years. I just stopped teaching recently to start working with the church. Jesus was a great teacher. Some of the things he said were absolutely profound. He went into the synagogues with many learned men and debated with them for hours about the things of God. Oh, he was a great teacher. A great man of knowledge who passed on so much, and yet he could debate with the great academics in the synagogue, and then he could go out and he could talk to the ordinary man and tell an ordinary story, which pinpointed right to the heart of a matter. He was a great teacher. Someone that you'd want to spend time with. But is that all he is? He is a man of history, he is. Clearly some sort of religious leader. He's a great teacher. But you see him time and time again performing these miracles. Was he a man who was a spiritual healer? And we could look in history and see many people like that. And yes, he was a spiritual healer. Because he did heal many people. But the disciples saw all these things. And that day, they saw him standing and talking to the wind and talking to the waves. And they said, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I don't know what conclusion you've come to about Jesus. But I want to suggest to you that there was more to Jesus than him just being a man. There was much more to Jesus, clearly, than him being just a religious leader. Great religious leader that he was. There was more to him than being a teacher. More to him than being a religious healer. More to him than being what history would record him as being. Let's look at some of the other things about the Lord Jesus. Because when we start pinpointing and bringing together all the things that Jesus did, we see that Jesus is God the Son. Now, we read from Mark's book here. And Mark starts off his book very clearly in the very first words of his book. And he says this: "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." In other words, Mark is saying this. As you read this, I want you to be convinced of this, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he's trying to tell us. He starts off with his statement right at the start, and from then on he says, and here's the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And I want to suggest to you, very, very important, that we realise that Jesus is God, the Son. More than just a spiritual man, more than just a religious man, but actually God the Son. How do I know that? How would I suggest, what evidence would I lay before you to say that Jesus is God the Son? Well, first of all, he had this power over nature. A power over nature. Why did he have such power over nature? Who would have such power? I would suggest he has this power over nature because he himself was the creator of the universe. And so in being the creator, asking the wind to stop and asking the waves to stop was easy. He created all that is. The Bible says nothing exists that he did not create. All things were made by him and for him. And so for him to stand up and speak to the wind and the waves was nothing because he is God. I'd suggest to you, not only does he have power over nature, but he has power over sickness. Time and time again we see him. We see him touching a man with leprosy. Now, no one would touch someone with leprosy. Not in these days. Because it was a killer. Not just did it kill you in terms of taking your life, but it took your life in terms of, it took you away from your family, it took you away from your community, it made you an outcast. It stole your social as well as your physical life. And by touching a leprous man, Jesus was putting himself at risk. You would think nobody would touch a leprous man, and yet Jesus did. And he cured him of his sickness. And in curing him of his sickness, he didn't just cure him of his skin disease, but cured him of his spiritual need, of his social need, and brought him back into society. Jesus has power over sickness. Jesus has power over death. The great enemy of us, death itself, Jesus has power over it. Jesus was able to stand, and I remember doing training as a children's worker away when I was just a young boy myself, really. And I remember learning and trying to teach the story of Jesus standing out the tomb of Lazarus. And in my broad Glasgow accent, I remember saying, and Jesus stood out front of the tomb of Lazarus and says, "Come out!" And when Jesus said, "Come out," Lazarus came out from the grave. Unbelievable. But Jesus did it. Because Jesus has authority, power over death. And Jesus has the power to forgive. If we were just to read on a little bit round about this area of Mark's Gospel, we would see that there he heals a crippled man in front of him. But he doesn't just heal him. He says to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Oh my, the religious leaders that were listening that day were shocked. They were appalled. How dare he say such a thing? Only God can forgive sins. It makes sense, because only the one who's been offended can accept an apology. Only the one who has been offended can forgive. Only God can forgive sins. And yet God himself was standing amongst them that day. They didn't realise it. And he was able to forgive sins because he was God. But yet, did he just say it? No, well, he took action on it as well, and the man was healed. So he showed them that not only does he have that physical ability, but he has that spiritual ability as well to forgive sins. Do you know that God is able to forgive sin because of the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus is willing and able to forgive, and he wants to forgive. And so who is this man? He's Jesus. Let me ask the next question that's asked, because Jesus asked a question and he says this: "Why are you afraid?" And can I ask you, we just flicked through some of these things just now, are any of these things that you're afraid of? Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of consequences for things? I've had the fortunate privilege of working with a few people who maybe have debts or suffer unemployment in it, or maybe have crime in their background, and they fear the consequences of what they've done. One young man scared to walk certain streets because there'll be people that will maybe get him, in his words. What sort of fears do we have? Do we have a fear of loss? Whether it be the loss of money, the loss of possessions, the loss of status, the loss of family members. Do we have that fear? Do we have a fear of the unknown? What's going to happen tomorrow? I worked alongside a lady who was older than me. She was scared.